Don't they do a wonderful job? Thank you so much, worship team. You all just you're a blessing. Thank you so much. Awesome. Well, today we are in the final two chapters on a summer series looking at romance and the importance of romance. And we're looking at the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is one of the wisdom books in the scriptures, and it's eight chapters long. We're looking at two chapters per week. The first two chapters we looked at, we were reminded of the importance of using words and loving romance and not being afraid to look foolish. In chapters three and four, we are looking at being patient with our lover. Chapters five and six, last week, we looked at marital frustrations. This week, we're going to look at exclusive love for our other. God wants us to know when it comes to men and women that men, when you get married, you are a one woman man, and women, you're a one man woman. There's gonna be nothing that's gonna come between you in your romance and your love, because the world will try to tear you down in this, and we have to remain strong. And God gave us a wonderful book in the Bible that shows about the strength of romance and what it does for a marriage. So in looking here in chapter 7 and 8, what can we learn about increasing romance in our marriage? First thing I want to look at here is use words in romance. This has been a common theme throughout chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And we're going to briefly look at it again today because it is shown again in the scriptures about the importance of words in romance. We can see the verse in chapter 7 goes off and says, "The curves of your thighs are like jewels." I mean, this gets kind of steamy really fast. Now, I'm not going to go into the more R-rated version of this, and you can read it on yourself in your Bibles at home. But it gets pretty steamy. In fact, the men back in the Old Testament were encouraged not to read this book until the age of 30. And here it is, King Solomon is describing his beautiful bride like a scanner from her head to her feet, and the verses 1 through 9, and he uses very romantic words. I'll read some more to you, more of the G-rated, and it says, "Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. The fragrance of your breath like apples, and the mouth tastes like the best wine." King Solomon is laying on the gushy stuff, and this is proper, this is right, and this is good. And we ought to be complimenting the beautiful traits and being creative on complimenting the beautiful traits of our spouse. This is right. This is good. And throughout the Song of Solomon, we get this romantic overture again and again and again. And again, we're supposed to be reminded of go low and slow with this. And then it's like cooking barbecue ribs. The temperature is about 250 degrees Fahrenheit, and it's about 10 hours, and you cook it for a long time at low temperature, and you keep slathering on that barbecue sauce. You keep going over it again and again and again. And when this meal is finished, it tastes outstanding. And this is true in a marriage. As we go slow and we compliment the beauties and the wonders of our love, it will increase the romance level in the marriage, and it just will. Number one, use words in your romance. Now, number two is keep your eyes only for your beloved. Keep your eyes only for your beloved. Because here in verses 1 through 9, King Solomon is talking about the beauties of the Shulamite, his wife, his bride. Now, verse 10, here's a Shulamite responding. And she says, "I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me." Now, there is a lot packed in that simple verse of romance. I've got three major observations that I want to make. And this is where it comes a little more pastoral than theological here in this message. First, pray before potentially difficult places. Pray before potentially difficult places. When Jesus was teaching his disciples on how to pray, chapter 6, verse 9 says, then this is how you should pray. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. This is how you should pray. And Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And we're all very familiar with this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he goes on further in verse 13. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because the evil one is really out there. And he really does want to destroy marriages. And he will go after spouses, partners, and it's lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. And it's going to happen every now and then. And we have to be aware of this. When we are entering into potentially dangerous situations or difficult situations, pray beforehand. I think this also works towards romance. For instance, I was on staff at New Hope Oahu on Kauai. In Oahu. And that time, there's about 7,000 people who go to the weekend service. And in Hawaii, people wear bathing suits year-round. And if you're wearing a bathing suit year-round, typically most people are very body conscious. And there's lots of very attractive and very handsome people that go to New Hope Oahu. It is what I call it is like the what do you call it? You call it the it's called the promised land for singles. The promised land for singles. I mean, wow, it really is. And so every weekend service, I go with my wife, honey, come here. We do hold hands and I say, Lord, please help me to honor my wife with my eyes. Do you know, I was the area pastor there. That means I had these two major cities in Oahu, and I was responsible for all the marriages in those cities and the funerals and small groups and whatever it is. And someone from that group wanted to talk to a pastor, so it was passed to me. It was in my geographic region, and she was a stripper, and she wanted to give her life to Christ, and she wanted to meet me after the service. What do you do? I hung up the phone. I said, sure, after such and such service, great, no problem. My wife will be with me. And I hung the phone up. I said, hey, honey, come here. I got some good news for us here. I told her the story. She's like, oh, okay. And sure enough, she shows up, and here's this precious soul bawling her eyes out, saying she wants to give her life to Christ, and she wasn't too sure what to do, and we got her some help, and it was a good thing. But if you're going to be meeting, like, potentially difficult situations, pray beforehand with your spouse. And pray, Lord, help me to honor my husband or my wife with my eyes. Number two is, guard your affections. Guard your affections. 2 Timothy 2:22 reads, now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. This is like the life verse for many men. Flee youthful lusts. In that passage in Second Timothy chapter 2, is the youthful lust he's talking about is actually an argumentative spirit. It's not necessarily a sexual lust. It is I have to be right, an argumentative spirit kind of. You can read it yourself. But I do think that when it says flee youthful lust, that will also include for members of the opposite sex. And it's going to happen sometimes. I remember hearing the radio, a great preacher named Raul Reese, and this is an American preacher on the radio, and he told the story about how he was invited to a congregant's house to talk about some issues, and so he walks up to the house, and he opens the screen door, and he knocks on the door, and then the door opens up, and there's this woman in her mid-20s, beautiful, dressed in lingerie. He's like, he just let the screen door close, turned around, and walked back to the car. That is, he wasn't trying to sit there and figure things out. He wasn't sitting there trying to go, gee, I wonder what her problem really is. Gee, maybe she needs to be understood. Maybe if just I could pray over the situation. No, just close the door and just keep walking. Don't try to figure it out. Just clip it. Move on. Trust the Lord's going to honor that person in some other way. It doesn't have to necessarily be through you. Like on Kauai, Hawaii, I had a pickup truck, four-door pickup truck. Great, love the truck. There's like four or five girls in bathing suits. Their thumb going, oh, they want to hitch a ride. They're like, oh, pick us up. Oh, pick us up. What do you think I'm supposed to do? Man, I didn't even wave. I just kept going, man. Just kept going. I'm trusting the Lord will bring somebody else who picked them up, but not me. What am I saying to my wife when I get home? Hey, honey, guess who I picked up? Look, I have pictures. That's not going to work. That's a conversation she's not going to enjoy having. We have to guard our affections. And ladies, if you ever like are driving and you see some cute guy and it's raining and he looks sad, hey, he looks so cute, don't pick him up. Don't just keep going. Trust the Lord's going to bring some guy, some pastor in a four-door pickup truck to pick him up, and I will. When you keep open your eyes only for your beloved, pray before difficult situations. Guard your affections. But what do you do about this scenario? Oh, past boyfriends and girlfriends. Ooh. Do you Facebook them? Do you have them on WeChat? I have a simple word of advice for this. For past, if you're single and you have boyfriend, you're still boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever. You're fair game. You can have people on your Facebook. That's fine. But if you're married, delete them, clip them, end it. Be not nice about it. Don't care about the feelings. Clip them. Because the heart is sticky. God made the heart sticky. And what I mean by that is, like sometimes in a relationship, you date somebody and you start falling for them and it doesn't work out for whatever reason, and then it breaks up, but you still have this longing in your heart for the person in a weird way. That happens. And the Lord knows that happens. And in those kind of scenarios, the reason why the heart is sticky is because the Lord knows that people need to hang on to love even when times get difficult. And when you're dating and you break up and you may still have feelings for the person, that's normal. But when you're getting married, no longer, they are no longer in, you need to, just clip them. I remember I was dating this girl and a great girl. And then she dumped me. By the way, she dumped me. So sad. Half year later, I meet Tyler. And another half year later, Tyler and I our relationship's getting better. But then we had a real snag in a relationship. And we're at this gathering. And my wife is pouring out her heart to my old girlfriend. And my wife didn't know that she was my old girlfriend. Now, we passed things up. Actually, we got engaged. We're looking to get married, and she found out this girl was an old girlfriend of mine. And oh, my wife was mad. She was not having it. Oh man, that was funny. No, it wasn't funny. Sorry, it wasn't funny. And guess who didn't get an invitation to the wedding? There's nothing wrong with the other girl. She's a great girl. She's wonderful. God bless everything in her life. She honestly didn't do anything wrong. It was just we weren't. Right, then that's okay. God is someone much better for me. But it doesn't mean I go give her an invitation to the wedding. Past girlfriends, past boyfriends, clip them. Now, what do you do with them? Watch out for your excitement level. Remember, Solomon chapter 7 verse 10 says, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. That is an exclusive desire. Sometimes when we're on members who are very attractive of the sex, there is an actual excitement, like, ooh, this is kind of fun. Now, if you're single, hey, fair game, that's okay. But if you're married, that's out. That's not okay. And you've got to like minimize that. I worked for a pastor who was older. He was in his 60s at the time. His eyesight was not real good. And he gave me some real sound advice. He says, you know what? When I'm going to be counseling with an attractive woman, I have no problems with it, because when I'm talking to her, I just take my glasses off and I put them on the desk. And now she's just this fuzzy blob. Now she does not know that I look at her as a fuzzy blob. That's not, she's just a fuzzy blob. That's all she is. He's minimizing the his excitement level of being around someone attractive. And that's just, I think it's just God honoring. I think it's God honoring. Now I have one more here, and that is, listen here. What do you do when you're trapped? You work next to somebody who's really good looking, like, oh, like, what? Like, what? What do you do then? Well, there's a great scripture verse God gave to us. Oh, did I get that? There's a scripture verse. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And he will provide a way out. He will provide what I call an exit ramp. Just wait for it. He will provide an exit ramp. Sometimes the exit ramp is not immediate, but he promises he's going to provide you an exit ramp. Wait for it, so you may be able to bear up under that temptation for a short season. I remember when I was single, years before Tyler, I worked at a big international company, and there was one gal there who I knew she was not the right gal for me. I knew I couldn't marry this gal, no way, not dateable, but she was super pretty, and she liked me, and I'm going, no. And she worked the same area in the office that I worked in. I'm going, oh, no, like, what do I do? Like, and so finally, I was like, Lord, avoided her cubicle area, kind of. And so I'm like, Lord, you got to help me here. This is, I really like this person. Like, what do we do here? Please help me out, Lord. And sure enough, about 2 weeks later, she got transferred. And praise God, bigger and better things for her. Praise God. But the Lord, he will be faithful. He's faithful. And as we take Song of Solomon 7 verse 10, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. We take that and hold that to our hearts, saying, Lord, this is what I want. I think he's going to honor you. I think he's going to bless you because you're honoring his word. And the last thing I wanted, this verse, is celebrate the understanding of your lover. Psalm 7 verse 10 says, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. This is the Shulamite speaking. And this is what the next verses say right after this. It says, this is the Shulamite speaking, saying, come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards and to see if the vines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old. And I have stored up for you, my lover. So here you are having chapter 7. You have verses 1 through 9. Very romantic, very descriptive passages. The King Solomon is describing how beautiful his bride is. It's my lover, and it is for me. And then she talked about this going to the countryside and enjoying the beauties of nature. And she talks about mandrakes putting off their scent. And at the door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I've stored up for you, my lover. When she talks about things stored up new and old, and the mandrakes give their scent, and there's delicacies, she's not talking about flowers and pastries. She's talking about the fears, the joys, the whims, the expressions of her heart that she has stored up to share with him. Now, this is important. The woman has stored up in her heart beautiful things that she wants to talk to her husband about, both new and old. And she wants to share this with all the joy and all the abandonment. She wants her husband to understand her. Now, this is a major marital point here. And I call it a ministry of understanding. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel," that is someone who's physically weaker than the man, "as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Here's Peter saying, live with your wife in a way that understands her. You're giving her a ministry of understanding so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a strong verse. If we are in a time in our life, in a marriage, and marriage rocky, it's like, oh, and if we're not giving our spouse a ministry of understanding, maybe that's why life's so hard. Your prayers aren't being answered by God. God's not honoring your prayers because you're not honoring your wife. This is very true. And this is so cool. This is what God, he is so gracious and kind. I remember my wife, early in ministry, my wife would go out and do something with ladies in the church and or a weekend retreat, whatever. And she comes home Saturday around 8 p.m. And I got to do setup next morning at 5 a.m. I get up at 4 a.m. And she comes home at 8 p.m. the night before. I'm looking at like 8 hours of sleep. And she comes home, "Whoa, the women's retreat was so much fun. Whoa, I must tell you all about it." I'm going, ah. Oh. I'm like T-minus 8 hours and I got to get up. I'm like in my pajamas. I'm like ready to go, like at the bed. And she comes up, she goes, "Oh, I want to talk." I'm going, oh. This part about this passage in my mind, I'm going, well, you know what? I'm gonna gamble here. Went to the refrigerator. I got Diet Coke. I slammed it for the caffeine. I don't like coffee. So I slammed the Diet Coke, and I'm all buzzed. And I'm like, okay, let's hear about it, baby. So she goes, la 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 la. And having the best time and great stuff, literally great stuff, God-honoring stuff, lives changed, home run stuff, awesome. And now it's about 9:30. I'm going, dude, T-minus six and a half hours. I get up. I'm going, okay. And I turned to her and said, "Honey, I got to get up in like 6.5 hours. You think it's time for me to go to bed?" Like, and she goes, yeah, okay. And I, as I put my head on the pillow, I said, "Lord, I gave my wife a ministry of understanding. I listened to her. Please get me up before the alarm goes off, refreshed and ready to go." He has honored that every time I've said that. Friends, I'm talking like hundreds of times. I have sat there and be like, "Lord, I honored my wife with a ministry of understanding because she's a night owl. I'm not. I'm a morning person. Lord, I gave my wife a ministry of understanding. Could you please get me up before the alarm goes off, refreshed and ready to go, and I don't need a nap throughout the day, you know? I'm like good for the whole day." Man, God honors that. Man, he honors that. It's so cool. Guys, I recommend it. Just try it once. Just try it once. It really works. It's so cool. So in looking at the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and 8, you're first going to learn that you're supposed to use words in romance. Two, keep our eyes only for our beloved. That is, pray over potentially difficult places, guard your affections, and celebrate the understanding of your lover. And point three here, be jealous for your lover. Song chapter 8 reads, and verses 4 through 7 read, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for your love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Love is sticky. Love is sticky. We just can't wash love out of our heart like you're taking a bath. Love is jealous. It feels permanent as the grave. It burns like fire. And here she's, and here, here's the Shulamite saying about it's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. Is jealousy okay? Is it okay to have jealousy in life? Is it okay to have jealousy for somebody else's house? No. Is it okay to have jealousy for someone's car or money? No. Well, when is jealousy okay? How about God? Does God get jealous? Does God get jealous? Does God get jealous about someone's house? No. Does he get jealous about someone's car? No. Does God get jealous about someone's automobile? No. Does God get jealous? Yes, he does get jealous. There's one thing God is very jealous for. In the Ten Commandments, the second commandment reads this: "And you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God says, I am a jealous God. If this is not clear, let's go to Exodus 34, verse 14. It reads, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." God says, my name is jealous. And who, again, who is God jealous about? Well, what is God jealous for? Deuteronomy 4, 23, 24 reads, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he had made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God Almighty is jealous for the people to worship him. And when they take their eyes off of worshiping him and they go after other gods, he gets jealous. God is jealous for the affections of his bride. And that's you and me. He is jealous for our affections. When understanding emotions, human emotions, it's best to understand human emotions the way God uses them first. We talked about a couple months ago, anger and how we need to get angry about things that God gets angry about, and we shouldn't get angry about things that God doesn't get angry about. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's good. It's not sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26, it's not sin. Women use it the way God uses it. And the same thing for happiness. We should be happy about things that make God happy. And we should be sad about things that make God get sad about. Well, the same thing is true for jealousy. When we're using jealousy the way God uses it, we can begin to understand how it is used, how to use it properly. We're not supposed to get jealous for other people's cars or other people's money or bank accounts or whatever it is. We're supposed to get jealous when someone starts interfering with our spouse and starts wooing the affections of our spouse away from us. When those jealousy arises in that scenario, that is actually a godly thing. That's an early warning signal, like in a car, like in a dashboard of a car. That's an early warning signal that's go beep, bleep, bleep, danger, bleep, 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 danger, bleep, bleep, bleep. We're supposed to see that and go, and do something about it. You know, the early warning signs, early warning lights in cars, they're originally called idiot lights. That was the name. They're originally called idiot lights by the Hudson Motor Company, who invented them back in the 1930s. And they changed the name after so many years, but when that light, and that jealous light's going off and someone's schmoozing in on your man or on your woman, and that thing's going off, that's called an idiot light. They're saying, hey, wake up. Something's happening here. And you're allowed to step in and address the situation with God's blessing. Jealousy is, it's strong. It's strong. For jealousy arouses a husband fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can? Jealousy is a very strong emotion, but it's a good emotion when used correctly. I'll close on a funny story. For my 25th wedding, I'm sorry, 25th high school reunion, my wife and I went to this big, like, this dance, it's basically a dance club place, kind of a smaller size venue, and there's hundreds of people there. I saw all my old classmates. It was so much fun. We were dancing, having a great time, and I remember once, about three-quarters way through the dance, I'm hot, sweating, and I go to sit down, and there was a gal sitting there, and who I was good friends with back in high school. I sat down and said, "Oh, how's it going, so-and-so? Oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, that's great." And I'm sitting there, and all right, I got to stand here. Okay. I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting down, and he goes, "Hey, Doug, how's it going?" And she puts her hand right on my thigh. Not lower thigh, not knee, like middle thigh. I went, "Oh." Like what do I do? I don't want to, like, embarrass her. I don't want to be, like make her feel like she's, you know, I'm like, I didn't know what to do. So I reached down my hand and I kind of peeled it off and I kind of put it back on her leg and I didn't know what to do. I look up and you ever see, like, the Ten Commandments, and where Moses parts the water on TV and the water goes, whoa, or like the maybe like Evan Almighty when he parts the tomato soup, whoa. I mean, funny movie. Anyways, there's like 10 commandments. There were hundreds of people there and all these people. And all of a sudden, everyone just, whoa, they all parted. And there's my wife about 5 meters in front of me. And she saw the whole thing. She goes, oh, and she starts marching over there. I saw her taking her earrings off. Oh, she's going to scrap her earrings off. She goes, I'm like, whoa, here she comes. And it was so uncomfortable. It was so uncomfortable. Anyways, here she is. She comes coming right at me. And she sits in my lap, puts her arm on my neck, goes, hey, to the girl. This is my man. I was like, wow, what has happened here? And it was great because it was just funny. It was great. But I know that the girl, she felt pretty bad, and I guess rightfully so. It's inappropriate to put your hand on a guy's thigh. That's not your husband. But my wife was right there, man. Jealousy, woo, picked up, and she did something about it, man. She went right for me. And I love her for that. I love her for that. She is the coolest person. Just love her for that. And you know, the Lord, He wants us to have romance in life. He wants us to have love in marriage. And that love also is hard work, but there's also times where love is joyful and it's romantic and it's sweet and it's tender. Does that sound good? Let's all close in a word of prayer here. Lord, I want to say thank you so much that you gave a book, one of the books of wisdom in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, 8 chapters, over 70 times in the 114 verses, Lord. You have a gushing with romance. And I pray you bless the marriages with the romance this week in little ways and for some in bigger ways, but maybe at least little ways. Lord, thank you that our eyes are to be for our beloved and our beloved is supposed to be for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us guard that and help us to have exclusive affections for our lovers. And Lord, I also want to say thank you so much that you give the Song of Solomon not just as a testimony of marriage, but it's also a testimony to you, Lord, because you want to romance us also. You want to catch our heart, and you want to share both new and old things with us too. And help us this week to draw near to you, Lord, knowing that you love us more than our spouse loves us. And thank you that you are a God who is true, a God who is holy. And these things pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.